We're going to look at that. Look at the original Palm Sunday. Look at the day when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. What we call the triumphal entry as well. So we're in John chapter 12. But leading up to this time, when Jesus came into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry, Jesus wasn't a very well-liked man by the powers that be, by the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, by those rulers of the Jews. Why is that? Why would Jesus Christ not be well-loved? I mean, had Jesus Christ done wrong to them? Let's look at what the situation was leading up to this. John chapter 11. This is some of the things that man, Jesus Christ, had done. John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, where John chapter 11, verse 1, the town of Mary and her sister Martha was Bethany. So this man, Lazarus, was sick. And Jesus waited, and Lazarus died. And Jesus waited and finally made his way to Bethany. And we come to 11, John 11, verse 21. Just setting the stage for what happens on this Palm Sunday leading up to this crucifixion and resurrection. John 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And so Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's what I would say if somebody said, well, he's going to rise again. I'd say, yeah. I wouldn't be thinking of physical coming back to life. That's what she was thinking. Yes, spiritually at the resurrection, you know, he's going to come back. And so he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said unto her, we're in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. So this man, Jesus Christ, said he's going to rise again. She said, well, I know he will at the end, at the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now imagine this man, Jesus Christ, coming and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you know, you're going to come back to life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. If you believe in me, though you die, you'll live again. Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? Somebody saying, I am the resurrection and the life. That man really must have, we would think, you know, he's got to be crazy, right? Or he's got to be a liar, or he's telling the truth. Those are the only three options we have when Jesus makes comments like that. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you're not going to die. If you believe in me, you're going to heaven. I can raise you up at the last day. Can you imagine a man saying that like Jesus said? I mean, that is an amazing statement. Like I said, there's three options. He could have been crazy, but is Jesus Christ, the way we read about him, has anybody ever said, accused Jesus of being crazy? No, I mean, this man was wise. This man would say answers to questions that were beyond wise. This man was, in the craziest circumstances, was calm. This man was a model of love. He wasn't what we'd expect from some crazy person. You know, if there's somebody out there today in this world that says, I'm the Messiah or something, we know that man's nuts. And usually he is nuts. He's got, you know, all kinds of crazy things he does. And you can just tell his life is not right. But Jesus Christ had everything right. So we know he wasn't crazy. No one accused him of being crazy. But yet he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will not die. How can he make a comment like that? Maybe he's a liar. Maybe he's a deceiver. But Jesus Christ, he even went to the Jews. Let's go to John 8. I mean, to deceive somebody like that, you would have to be a liar. You would have to be evil. To try to put that kind of lie on people and get people to follow you when you know it's not true. Was Jesus a liar when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will not die. Look at John 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to these Jewish leaders. And he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning," talking about Satan, "and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." And Jesus said all these things about Satan and said, "You're of your father the devil." Jesus came out and called them sons of the devil, sons of Satan. Right? I mean, he is not holding back words. Jesus Christ is not. And in verse 45, he said, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." And right after that, he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" So he asked them, right after just berating them, calling them sons of the devil, he said, "Who can accuse me of any sin?" To his enemies. And was anybody able to accuse him of any sin? No, this man was sinless. This man was perfect. Jesus Christ was not a deceiver. His life was the utmost, the epitome of love, the epitome of honesty, of truthfulness, of telling people the truth in love. Nobody, even his enemies, didn't accuse him of having any sin. So Jesus Christ was not crazy. He was not a liar, even according to his enemies. That only leaves one option. If a man says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," that leaves one option. That he's telling the truth. And that he's the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ is. Go back to John 11. So Jesus Christ is going around leading up to his crucifixion. And he's telling the truth the way it is. He's calling black, black, and white, white. And he's saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will not die." What else did Jesus do? I mean, he's saying things like that. That didn't go over well with the Jews, with the Jewish leaders. What else did he do? Well, we see at the end, or let's go to verse 43. John 11, verse 43. This is what else he did. "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' This man Lazarus, his friend, was dead for 4 days in a tomb. Jesus said, 'Come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, 'Loose him and let him go.' So he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." So there's the problem. Jesus is saying, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life." He's saying all these things. Now he's raising a guy from the dead. He's doing all these miracles. Many people are believing on Jesus Christ. Verse 47, just setting the stage for what happened on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council." They got a committee together. Nothing good ever happens when you get a committee together, does it? So they got a bunch of men together. And they said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." You'd think they'd be excited. The man's doing miracles, but they're upset. We're going to see why. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." What were these men worried about? Their place and their nation. They had so much pride in the nation of Israel, in the Jewish, you know, culture, in the Jewish society that they had built up. All their rules, all their regulations. They love that stuff. And men love stuff like that. When we love our organization and what men can do, all the way from the Tower of Babel, when men all got together and started building this huge tower to be like God. And God scattered the people with their languages because men want, in our nature, we want to have, you know, preeminence. We want to be in charge. We want to build structures. And that's what they love. They love their place. They love their nation. These men knew that if Jesus is saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life," then what's a chief priest? They don't need a chief priest anymore. If he's the resurrection and the life, they don't need all these rulers. So these people are looking out for themselves. They're in control, they're in power, and they're saying, "Jesus Christ is doing all this stuff, we can't let it happen." And that's the way we can be as well. I mean, none of us are heads of state, but we can be, you know, we can get all this stuff built up in our life, built up, and we're like, "What about Jesus? He's going to come in and take me off my perch." We can easily become like that. But they were worried about their place, they were worried about their nation, they're worried about their title, they're worried about all these things, and so they said what? Well, let's go to verse 49. "One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year," so he was the highest priest, that job rotated every year, This guy was the president, you would say. He said, ye know nothing at all. So he comes up and kind of puts him down. He said this, nor consider that it's expedient, it's good for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So he said, it's a lot better if we just kill this Jesus Christ than that we all die. I mean, the way Jesus was preaching was, you know, my kingdom's not of this world, and to basically love one another and not fight for what is yours, and to obey the authorities, to submit to these things. If we do that, the Romans are going to take us over. It's better to kill that man than to let his teaching go on, let all people believe on Jesus Christ, then we're all going to die. So he said it's better for us to kill one man than that we all die. And this spake he not of himself, he didn't want to die, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And also that means not only did he not want to die, but he didn't speak it from his own wisdom. Where did that come from, that one man should die for the people? That came from God. Now this man Caiaphas was not a believer. He wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ, but yet he prophesied something that came true, that one man would die for the people. It's expedient, it's great for us, it's good for us that one man should die. And that's where we're at today. We can either each of us die for our own sins, or one man can die for the whole world. And that's what happened. Praise the Lord. So this man made a prophecy about Jesus Christ, not even knowing he was making a prophecy. He's just thinking, let's kill the guy. But that was God's plan for Christ to die. All right, verse 52. And not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. So they'd made up their mind. Caiaphas is right. Let's kill Jesus. One man should die instead of us all die. We're going to kill Jesus Christ. They made up their mind. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. How did Jesus know that that's what they said? Because he's God. He is the resurrection and the life. So Jesus knows he went. It was not yet time, so he went into the wilderness. And then we come to verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. It was getting close to the Passover. And many of the Jews went up of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should shew it, and they might take him. So, everybody's talking about Jesus Christ. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said he's God. He's doing all these miracles. They're saying, is he going to be here at this Passover feast? Will he not come up? And the Pharisees and the chief priests, they said, if he comes, you tell us. Anybody that sees Jesus is supposed to tell them so that they might take him. So this is what's leading up to the triumphal entry, to Palm Sunday. Jesus is a wanted man. For sins? No. Because he's doing good, because he's telling the truth, and because these men are going to lose their power. Chapter 12, verse 1. You know, some weeks we kind of go through one verse, or we spend 3 weeks on one verse. Today we're going through a lot of verses. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. He was out in the wilderness in Ephraim. Now he comes back to Bethany, a town where Lazarus was, which had been raised from the dead, whom he raised from the dead. So, he came back to Bethany, to where Lazarus was at. Now, this is so much different. I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ, a man that people touched, that people felt, that people talked to, and we got all these witnesses in the Bible. We're talking about a man that walked. He went to Ephraim, he went to Bethany, he went to the Mount of Olives, these are places that you can walk to today. It's not like saying, well, Zeus was on Mount Vesuvius and nobody ever saw it, and all these mythological things. This is real history. This is a map. We can map these things out and say, well, that was 2 miles journey. And that's how he did it. Everything is true. Everything is, you can put your teeth into it. You can examine this stuff because it's true. It's like no other religion on earth because it's the only truth. And Jesus is the truth. But now Jesus came to Bethany, a real place that we can see today. Look at verse 10 now. Chapter 12, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Why do they want to kill that man? Imagine if you have a guy walking around that's been raised from the dead, man, that's going to lead a lot of people to Jesus Christ. And that is the backbone of our faith, there was a man that walked on earth being raised from the dead after he predicted it, and he did, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why I was led to him, because he rose again. He didn't just die and stay in the grave. The tomb is empty. The stone was rolled away. Jesus Christ rose again. And that is what we believe on. If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. It's worthless. We're wasting our time in church this morning if Christ is not risen. But He is. And that's what we're celebrating this time. And that's what we talk about all the time. The resurrection is so crucial. But now He's going up to Jerusalem. And so they want to even put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. These people feel it. They're losing their grip on their people. They have their control, their power. They're going to Jesus Christ. Now to our scripture this morning. If you could stand. John chapter 12. We're like halfway through the sermon and we're reading our scripture. So John chapter 12. We're going to read 12 through 16. So I was just setting the stage to when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's what we celebrate called Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. It's not like a lot of triumphal entries we would say, though. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Help us to see the truth in it, and help us to believe. If any of us do not believe on the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, may you work on our hearts. And Lord, for those of us that are believers, may we see the truth in here and conform our life to your word, to your image, and to be more like your son. We praise you and thank you and ask your blessing on this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so we come to verse 12. On the next day, so 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Okay, that would be on a Saturday. On the next day, so we're talking on a Sunday. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, they were all wondering, is he going to come? Is he going to come? Well, they heard he was coming. And they took branches of palm trees. But first of all, let's look at this. It was on that Sunday, on the fifth day before the Passover, it was the 10th day of the month. The 10th day of the month was this Sunday, this Palm Sunday that we look at. Why am I talking about that? Why do we care that it's the 10th day of the month? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And the whole book of the Bible, written by all these different men, fits together better than any one author ever could have made it. Nobody writes a novel or any kinds of novels with their own mind and their own sitting within a 3-year period that fits together like the Bible. No one could think of this stuff. But yet 40 men wrote the Bible over a period of 2,000 years, and it fits together more perfect than we can imagine. Exodus chapter 12. So this is with Moses and Aaron getting ready. They haven't even led the Jews out of Egypt yet. But God's speaking unto them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of the months." Beginning of months. "It shall be the first month of the year to you." So we're talking about the first month. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month." So we're in the 10th day of the first month. What should they do? "They should take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls." If your household can't eat the whole lamb, then you share it with somebody else. "Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So on the 10th day of the first month, they were to choose out a lamb. What was this lamb supposed to be like? Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So we have a lamb being chosen on the 10th day, a lamb being slain on the 14th day, the whole congregation. This is a lamb perfect and without blemish being killed on the 14th day in the evening. And they shall take of the blood of this lamb, in verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So the blood of this lamb that's slain on the 14th day that was chosen on the 12th day, on the 10th day, should be shown for them. When we go down to verse 13. This blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the Passover gets its name. The blood protected them. The blood God passed over them. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the blood of this lamb chosen on the 10th day of the first month, slain on the 14th day of the first month, which is the Passover, was a token for them. And when God sees the blood, He passes over and they don't deserve death. I mean, everybody sees where this is going. I mean, this is too perfect to make up. We're talking about the 10th day and Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Lamb? Could Jesus Christ be that Lamb? What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God. John 1:29, if you turn there. John 1, verse 29. When John the Baptist saw Him. Now how does John fit it? He shouldn't know this stuff. But the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He's like the Lamb of God. All these different people playing a part in a... And this isn't like a book that's fiction that somebody wrote. These are actual people. John the Baptist doesn't know why he's saying what he's saying. God is speaking through him. God wrote this for us and for our example. And so we know and we can believe on Jesus Christ. But John 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. So we have a lamb that's slain, that covered from death the Israelites on the 14th day of the month, chosen on the 10th day. That's the Passover. That's what the Jews every year from then they celebrated. On the 10th day of the first month, they chose their lamb without blemish. On the 14th day, they killed their lamb without blemish. And now we come to the 10th day of the first month. It was a Sunday. It happened to be a Sunday that time. And Jesus Christ is entering in. So that's where we're at. Let's go back to John chapter 12. So this is the day that the Jews would pick out their lamb without blemish that they're going to sacrifice. But yet these Jews are not going and picking out another lamb. They're all crowded around Jesus Christ now. Because He is the Lamb of God. It's going to take away the sins of the whole. All that in the Old Testament, all these killing of lambs and of goats, all this was setting up so that Jesus Christ would fulfill all that. And He fulfilled it perfectly. And that's why we no longer celebrate Passover, because God will pass over once we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. We don't have to put the blood of goats and sheep on our doors because Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So, it's not me coming up and saying, well, He looks like the Passover. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the Passover. He was sacrificed for us, once and for all. So we come back to the 10th day of the first month. It was a Sunday. The year 3380. I mean, this stuff fits in history. I can go on a secular calendar website and plug in, you know, March 29th, 3380, and it comes out to the 10th of Nisan, which is the first month, the 10th day. All this stuff is not fairy tale. And that's why we can base our life on this. And it's fulfilled exactly. So we come to that day. As all these people, instead of choosing out their lamb, they're there waiting for Jesus Christ to come in. And they took branches of palm trees. Branches of palm trees. And they had their garments, we read in other accounts as well. They laid garments on the ground and their palm trees on the ground and waved their palm trees. Why palm trees? Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 40. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. And Leviticus 23, we're shown all the feasts and all the celebrations and holy days that the Jews were to keep. We learn more about the Passover. But we're going to look at verse 40. The Festival of Booths is what this is called, for when they came out of Egypt still. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. They had the palm trees, they had these other things, but palm trees specifically to take to rejoice before the Lord your God. And they're taking these palm trees before Jesus Christ, who said, I am the Lord your God. I am, Jesus said, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ is coming. They're taking palm trees to rejoice before the Lord their King. Revelation 7. So go clear to the back of your Bible. Revelation 7. Because we're going to get to have palm trees too. Even in Nebraska. Well, we're not going to be in Nebraska when we have palm trees. But I think I've seen a palm tree once. But we're going to have palm trees. Revelation 7, verse 9. We look at a scene in heaven. Okay, this is while all this tribulation time is going on earth. But now we look in heaven. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. It's not just, you know, European white people. Of all nations. And kindreds, and people, and tongues. And all these people stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and they had palms in their hands. We can rejoice before the Lord our God. We're going to be able to do that. They did that on the trampoline. Do you think they knew they were fulfilling all this prophecy? Did they know any of this? No, they just did it. Because Jesus had been raised from the dead, because they wanted to see Jesus Christ, but they were rejoicing before the Lord their God, and we're going to be able to do that. And of all nations, and all kindreds, all tongues. That's why as Christians, I mean, there should be no room for racism, because there are no races. There's one race, the human race. And God sees all nations, all kindreds, all tongues. There's two types of people. There's saved, there's Christians, and there's non-Christians. And whosoever will can believe on Jesus Christ and become a Christian. Let's go back to John. So we see the significance of the palm branches. We see the significance of the day. It's the 10th day. It's the day that the Lamb was to be chosen without blemish. And Jesus even asked His enemies, who of you convinceth me of sin? No one could. He was without blemish. He was perfect. He was born of a virgin. He did not inherit man's sin. So we come to John 12, verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet Him and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They cried, Hosanna! Now that word Hosanna, and that's not an English word. It is now, but it was taken from the Jewish language. Hosanna means, well, we'll see what it means. We'll just read it in the Bible. They're quoting Psalm 118. So go back to Psalm 118. So we don't need to go, you know, figure out what does Hosanna mean. We can look in the Bible and see here, Psalm 118. All right, let's just start with verse 21. And you'll see when they start quoting. Verse 21, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. We're talking about salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Who was refused? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But Jesus Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He was the headstone. He was the stone, but the builders refused it. But now He's become the headstone, the cornerstone of the church. So the stone, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders refused to become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? They're talking about, this is looking at Jesus' triumphal entry, I believe, because look at verse 25. It says, Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord, I beseech Thee. send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So right there is what we read in John 12. Hosanna. Let's go back to John 12. This is where they're quoting from. Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here we hear, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means exactly what it says here. Save now, I beseech thee. So when somebody says Hosanna, when they were yelling Hosanna, they're saying, save us, we beseech you, save us. You who come in the name of the Lord. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalm 118. The stone that the builders refused had become the headstone of the corner. Hosanna means, I beseech thee, save us. It's calling out, it's pleading for somebody to save us. That's when we read Hosanna. The people came to Jesus Christ. They came with the palm branches. They came on the 10th day. He was their lamb. And they're saying, save us. And that's exactly what Jesus came into the world to do. To save sinners. So he said, Hosanna, blessed is he, the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, he sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, do you think that a king is going to choose a colt, the foal of a donkey, to ride in on? What do you think the Roman emperors rode in on? Horses. What color of horses do you think? White horses. As a conqueror, when they came back, I mean, people want a king. They want their king to be on a white horse. If President Obama came to Henderson, we wouldn't think he'd be driving an 86 Ford Dually F-350 with half tinted windows scraped off, right? We don't think that President Obama would be driving that. What would he be driving? Something, a white limousine. We expect something from people that are in royalty or a position of power. Jesus Christ, we expect that from him, but he came in on a foal of a donkey. Were the horses available? Yeah, Solomon had thousands of horses. But he came in on the foal of a donkey. What does that tell us about Jesus Christ? Let's go to Zechariah 9, verse 9. And if Jesus Christ is our example, if we're to become like him, what should that tell us about us? And our choice of transportation, or our choice of what we look at stuff. Jesus Christ was born in this world in a feeding trough because there was no room for him in the inn. When he came in on his triumphal entry, it's not like any other triumphal entry of any other person. He came in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah, the last, next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Because it should be no surprise that this fulfills Scripture exactly the way it was prophesied. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Were they rejoicing? They had their palm branch. They were rejoicing before the Lord their God. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Exactly down to that it wasn't just a donkey, it was a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus Christ fulfilled that perfectly. But we find out more about Jesus when he came in. He is just. Jesus Christ is just. He has salvation. So when we think of Jesus Christ as just, we think, how can this happen and what's going to happen in these situations? There's so many things we don't sometimes think we know about. You know, what if somebody's saved when they die at such and such a time, and how can this happen, these tornadoes? But he is just. God is just. And can any of us say that we are just? No. So who are we to judge him? He is just. And he has salvation. Jesus Christ has our salvation. And he is lowly. He could have rode in on a white horse. He could have conquered. He could have brought down legions of angels. He could have conquered whatever he wanted to. But he is just. He had salvation. What do we need for salvation? We need the blood of the Lamb. But we can see that he's lowly. And we too should be lowly. He came in on a foal of a donkey. But the people still worshiped. They weren't laughing. They were saying, save us. I mean, because they've seen the works that he did. They've seen the words that he said. They've seen his life. They're still saying, save us. But Jesus didn't come in on a white horse. He came in on a donkey because he came to be the lamb that would be slain for the sins of the world. He knew what he had to do. He knew what the will of the Father was. Let's go to Revelation 19. Because we would expect the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to ride in on a white horse. And what we see about Jesus Christ is when he came the first time, he came for a specific purpose. And he knew what God's will for him was. It was not to conquer the world. It was not to kill the evildoers at that time. It was to save the world. Revelation 19, verse 11. But Jesus is coming back again. In the New Testament, once out of every like 30 verses, this has come up that he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. We know Jesus Christ is coming back. Revelation 19, verse 11. When he comes back, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now this is the Christ that we expect. This is him on the white horse. He will be on the white horse, but that wasn't his purpose when he came in on that Palm Sunday. But he is coming back on a white horse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's Jesus Christ. And his name is called the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the first time he came in lowly and meek on a donkey, the next time he's coming in on a white horse. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But he also is our salvation. And he is meek and he's lowly. And he came to do the will of the Father. Let's go back to John chapter 12. I mean, down to the smallest details, the Bible bears witness of Jesus Christ. I mean, if we can look at these scriptures and not be moved by them, we need to get in relationship with God better. We need to pray more. We need to be in the Word of God more, because this is what Christ came for. These things, and then we come to verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. All these things that I've been saying that are from the Bible, they didn't understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. And throughout these Gospels, we see these disciples, once they write it saying, you know, we didn't even know that was going on. They just point to their own blindness and that they had no clue on this stuff until later when the Holy Spirit revealed it to them. That's not the way men write either. You know, if the Bible was written by men, men would write about how smart they were and that I knew it right away. You know, I knew that when I saw him there, I knew that I was thinking Zechariah 9:9. You know, that's what they should be saying, but these men, they didn't. They didn't understand. Nobody there understood what was happening. We're going to see why. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. We'll kind of close up here. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? God revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. He revealed the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord through miracles, through calming down storms, through rising from the dead, through doing all this stuff. But yet, who hath believed our report? No one did. But verse 39 says, therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. They didn't understand. They didn't see all these things. Jesus had to come to earth. He had to live his sinless life. He had to come on the 10th day of the first month, be presented as a lamb, and on the 14th day of that first month, be slain, have his blood shed for the sins of the world. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ had this to fulfill. It's the plan of God from beginning to end. Remember when Abraham was taking Isaac up to slay him, to sacrifice him to God, He was getting ready to kill his own son and shed that blood, and God stopped him. The Bible says, God will provide Himself a lamb for the offering. And God not only Himself provided a lamb, but God provided Himself a lamb for the offering. It was God Himself that died for our sins. God Himself shed His blood for our sins, fulfilled all of that stuff in the Old Testament, perfectly and to the letter. Verse 42. Here's what I want to leave us with. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him. So even among these rulers, people believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So through all this, we can see how the Bible fits together. We can see what exactly was going on that Palm Sunday. How many things were being fulfilled. How exactly perfect Jesus Christ is for our Lamb, that blood that was shed for us. But now the question is, when it comes time to confess Christ, do we love the praise of men or the praise of God? The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. And these people, they believed. They knew all this stuff happened, but they would not confess it with their mouth. They feared men more than they feared God. They loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. I would say in our life, in America, here in Nebraska, if we love the praise of men, what we'll do is come to church on Sundays, dress up kind of nice, come to church, be a respectable member of a church. You know, maybe serve on a few committees, do something like that. That, in this community, I mean, that gives you praise of men. You don't want to be somebody that's not in church in this community. So people that are in church, they might be here for the praise of men. But then also in this community, in this state, in Kansas, Nebraska, you want to be kind of involved in church. You want to have a form of godliness, but you don't want to be, you know, living holy. You don't want to be making actual changes in your life. You don't want to be actually going out and witnessing, actually doing what God says, go ye therefore and make disciples. You don't want to be going out and being fishers of men. That is not acceptable. Just have your religion on Sunday, be a part of your committees on Sunday, dress up, be a good church member, go and have good attendance. That'll get you praise of men in Henderson, Nebraska. Now the rest of whatever it is, if you've been accustomed to going out with your friends and drinking some beers, don't you change. You know, you come to Christ, you do all this stuff, well, don't you change. If you do that, that's not going to be the praise of men. But what do you want, the praise of men or the praise of God? Do you fear men or do you fear God? These Pharisees, these rulers, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we can know all this stuff. We can play all this game. We can do all this stuff. But unless we actually want and fear God and we actually want and the love and the praise of God more than men, we're not confessing Him. We're just doing it for the praise. I mean, that's why it's dangerous right here in the middle of Nebraska, you know. Because we can have this form of godliness. We can be in church, and really all it is wanting the praise of men. Because it looks good to be in church. Now, if you're in China or something where it's outlawed, then if you're going to church, that's saying something. It's saying nothing in America to go to church. You want to be a good businessman, you go to church, you make business contacts. It's saying nothing to be here. So how are you confessing Jesus Christ in your life? Are you obeying Him? I want to end just in John 12, verse 25 and 26. John 12, verse 25 and 26. It fits right in with what we're talking about. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. I mean, if you love your life, if you're wanting the praise of men, you're living for this world, you're going to lose your life. But if you could care less about your life on this world, and you just want to do what you can for God, it says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If we're following and serving Jesus Christ, we're doing the things that He's doing. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do we want the praise of the Father, or do we want the praise of men? That's our question I have for you today. Check your motives. Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? If it's the praise of men, it's worthless. When you stand before God, it's all worthless. It's all vain if you're here for the praise of men. But it is a day to celebrate to remember when Jesus Christ fulfilled all those prophecies. He came in and presented Himself on the 10th day of the first month as the Lamb of God. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. And it's that Lamb that was slain. It is the only way that we can make it to heaven. The only way that we can be saved. Let's pray.